We are in Romans 6. Ted discussed the first 11 verses of Romans 6. And tonight we're going to begin with verse 11, and we're going to continue our work with Romans, the 6th chapter. But I want to go back to verse 11 to pick up the thought that he's going to present in verses 12 through 23. So this is what he says. Even so, reckon ye yourselves also to be dead to sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lusts thereof. Neither present your members as sin, unto sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves unto God as alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants you are, to whom you his servants you are whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But thanks be to God that whereas you were servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered. And being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. As you presented your members as servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now present your members as servants to righteousness unto sanctification. When you were the servants of sin, you were free in regard of righteousness. What fruit then had you at that time in the things whereof you're now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit to sanctification and to eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let's go back and let's look at some specifics that are in this paragraph. And it's important for us because what the apostle is going to present is an imperative that grows out of what we found in the first 11 verses. So let's look at this. We'll start here in verse 11. He says, even so, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. It is critical, if we're going to understand verses 12 through 23, that we think about ourselves in the same way that God thinks about us. That's hard for us to do sometimes. God considers us righteous. Remember, that's the point that he's made ever since he started in the book of Romans. God considers us righteous if we put on Jesus and his death. God does not look at us as being reformed sinners. God looks at us as righteous people. And we have to think of ourselves as righteous people. I'm not a struggling sinner. I'm a righteous person. If we don't think about ourselves that way, then the rest of this is not going to work. We have to reckon ourselves as righteous. That's something that we do. We've already seen what God does. And we have to learn to think about ourselves the same way that God thinks about us. Now, I'm not saying that we don't continue to have difficulty with sin, but we have difficulty with sin as a righteous person. That's how we defeat sin. Because we're righteous people. And we don't do that. And that's why John says, those who are born of God cannot commit sin. If you're righteous, you don't do that. So we have momentary lapses. But overall, I am a righteous person. Reckon yourselves dead to sin, alive to God through Christ Jesus. The old man that you used to be is no more. He's dead. He's laying in the bottom of that pool behind me. That's the filthiest pool that there ever was, because it's full of dead people. Because the dead person doesn't come back up out of the water. It's the live person who comes up out of the water. Thoughts? Yeah, Bill.
Yeah, I read a question. I think it applies to this. In verse 22, which you just read, it says, we have our food on the sanctification. I think all we've done so far has been baptized.
That's true.
Fruit of being born, is that considered fruit?
I don't think so, but what he's comparing here is a dead life with the life that we used to live and the fruit that it produces, and the life that we live now and the fruit that it produces. Okay? In the context of this discussion, I don't think he's saying that when you come up out of the water as a new creature, that you are mature in Christ. I don't think that's what he's saying. There's a growth process. Okay? That's undeniable. Sanctification is an ongoing process. So we come up out of the water as a newborn babe with no sin. And now we get to bear fruit to righteousness. Couldn't bear fruit that way before. The fruit that came from the old life is, he says you're now ashamed of it. And you should have been ashamed of it then. And I think sometimes we were ashamed of it then. Yeah, Eileen.
Verse
20 says, well, I don't think in this discussion, I think he's focused on fruit. Okay.
My version reads a little bit different. It says the benefit you reap leads to holiness. So it's talking about the benefit of the fruit that you produce.
It's the benefit of being a new person, being able to bear fruit for God, as opposed to being the old person who only bears fruit for Satan.
But you're ashamed.
Yeah, you're ashamed of that. You don't want to do that anymore. And that's, he's already described that, as we saw in Romans 1 and 2. Remember, he goes through this litany of descriptions of the kinds of behaviors that we don't want to have any part of. And we get to escape that. And you can't escape that unless you reckon yourself dead to that, to sin. In my mind, everybody's saying the same thing. It's just how our translation might word this.
I like the way that verse 11 connects us to what Christ did in verse 10. That Christ died to sin once for all, but the life he lives, he lives under God. And then my version says, in the same way. Yours says, even so. But mine says, in the same way. We don't use the word reckon very much. It says, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God.
Okay. What translation are you reading from?
International Version.
Okay.
And I kind of like that for the way I speak, but it really connects it to the death that Christ died. And he's saying, what you did when you were baptized, when you died, when the old man died and rose again, is exactly what Christ did.
Right.
Exactly like Christ did.
Right. Right.
And so we are righteous before him.
Right. And we have to learn to think about ourselves as being righteous. So that's the next point that I want to make. If you reckon yourself this way, that's why he says, let sin therefore, because you reckon yourself this way, therefore, this is what happens. Sin does not reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. Neither present your members unto sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as alive from the dead, your members as instruments of righteousness to God. If you think of yourself as being a sinner, you can't be free. And you have to learn to think of yourself as a free person so you can get beyond this. It's the horror of expectations. Yeah. Bill.
I hear you and understand what you're saying, but I have a problem with my thinking of myself twice. When someone came, I don't remember who it was, he came and spoke to Jesus and said, why do you call me good? Called him good teacher. No one is good save God. Now, if I'm righteous, doesn't that mean I'm good?
Yes. You can't take this and combine it with that context. It's just two different discussions. So, yes, in an ultimate sense, God is the only person who is good. So, yes, you're absolutely right. And think about that. I mean, that concept even bears on this, because God, who is absolutely righteous, never does anything that he's ashamed of. He never does the will of Satan. And we have to think of ourselves that way. And I agree with you, it's hard to think of yourself that way. Yeah, Tim.
This is kind of the realm of pop psychology or anything like that, but we all have heard of self-fulfilling prophecy. And if we think of ourselves as a loser, we're going to be a loser. If we think of ourselves as a winner, we're going to be a winner. If we think of ourselves as being successful, we're more likely to be successful. I think that what Paul is saying here is this is the first step in your victory toward in your victory in sin is that you have to understand that you are no longer a sinner. You're no longer a loser. You're no longer, you know, if you convince yourself that I can't be righteous, that there's nothing within me now that can be righteous. And you know what? In reality, there is nothing within you that can be righteous, but it's Christ in you. And now I have put on Christ. I am a new creature. I am not like I was before. And I am righteous before God. And I think that is the first step in our victory over sin. And I think that's what he's telling them there, is this is your first step. And the next step is, that means that sin's not going to reign in your mortal body. You're not going to allow it. It's a juxtaposition. They can't coexist. Sin cannot coexist in a righteous person. So that doesn't mean that we won't sin, but it means that if we sin, it doesn't belong there. We get rid of it. It
right.
doesn't reign there. It doesn't hang out.
Right. Right. It's...
But I'm just going to say, if I convince myself that I'm a sinner and I can and I can never do any good, that's where I'm going to stay.
Yeah.
That's where I'm going to stay.
Yeah.
And I think that's what he's telling them, is don't let yourself stay there. You're not that anymore.
Right. I think that's the point.
I do too.
Okay. Yeah, Bill.
So if I understand right, when we're baptized, right, we put on a Christ, we become part of the sacrifice, part of the body. That makes us righteous.
Exactly. Exactly. And he's going to talk about that in just a minute. He's going to get to the point at which this transformation happens from a sinner who does things that he's ashamed of to a righteous person who doesn't do those kinds of things.
Paul, and I think a couple of the other writers, they try so hard to explain something so we'll understand it that it confuses me.
Well, that Peter did say, Paul wrote some things that are hard to be understood. And I'm not sure that I understand it completely, and I'm fairly certain that I don't. And so, yeah, you're absolutely right.
Dean?
Yeah.
I think that one of the things that sort of helps is us to remember that we've been adopted into God's family and that we are children. So the children is the part where we're going to make mistakes. We're going to learn things, but we're going to learn things from God, who is perfection. And he helps us on that road. And the older you get, the more you seem to think or seem to know that you're even more childlike than you thought you were, I think.
Well, I think that's probably true. There is a growth process that's associated with all of this. That's undeniable. And he will talk about that growth process in chapter 12. He says, allow yourself to be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove or demonstrate or show. That's what prove means. What is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God? You make yourself a sacrifice to God. Okay? So there, it, yeah, Kim.
I'm sorry, just another simple explanation.
It's okay.
But Carol's comment reminded me of this, and I've used this example a lot. But when our girls were teenagers and they were dating, when they would leave, we would leave to go out on a date, we'd always say, remember who you are. And remember that you're a child of God. And we didn't have to say more than that. Just you're a cruise, you're a child of God. And I think that's what Paul is saying to these Christians. Remember who you are. This is who you are. Don't lose that identity. Don't go back and do the old things you used to do.
But you're gonna have to think about yourself as a righteous person.
And And that's the message we were giving to our girls when they would walk out the door.
Right.
And we knew that they would be tempted with all kinds of things, hanging out with their friends and stuff. Just remember who you are.
Right. Right. I can't go there because that's just not what I do. That's just not that it's not that I can't go there because my mom will kill me. That's true. But that's not the reason you can't go there. It's because of who you are. It's just inconceivable that I would go there. Okay. He says this, sin will, well, let me go back. I think I wanted to make this point. We will not present our bodies as instruments of unrighteousness, but we will be reigned over by God, and we will present ourselves as his instruments. Because we think of him as being our king. And we are righteous. We do what he wants us to do. Okay? Sin shall not have dominion over you. You are not under law, but you are under grace. Now, we've talked about what law could do and couldn't do. Law tells you you're a sinner. That's what law does. It says, don't do this. If you do it, you're a violator. It takes grace and the sacrifice of Jesus for you to be anything other than what simple law makes you. Okay? Law can't make you righteous. He's talked about that in chapter 4 and chapter 5. Law can't make you righteous. God will, based on Jesus' sacrifice. Okay? That's the key. Eileen, you look like you got a comment. Oh, okay. Okay. Sin does not have dominion over us. We are not under law, but we're under grace. Now, verses 15 through 19. What shall we say then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? God forbid. I can't imagine that somebody would listen to this discussion and say, oh, we're not under law, we can sin. That's inconceivable if you follow what he has been saying. And no doubt there were Jews who were saying, wait, you need the law. Okay? You need to know you're a sinner. And you're still a sinner. You're not under law, but you're under grace. Is that a reason to sin? Absolutely not. That's like saying, like to take Kim's illustration, you tell the your girls, and I'm sure that Vicki and Dean told their kids the same thing. All of us told our kids the same thing. Remember who you are. That was not giving them license to go do whatever they wanted to do. Or whatever their friends wanted them to do is a better way to say it. Remember who you are. And that's what he said so far. If you continue to sin, that's because you don't understand who you are. That's the whole thrust of his argument here. In verses 11 through 15, or verses 11 through 23. Then he says, to whom you present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. If you were to present your bodies to sin, then you would be saying that Satan is your master. If you present your body to God, which is your reasonable spiritual service, then God is your master. Okay? Yeah, Kim.
But we're not under the law. It's not saying that we're not, that we are free from all moral authority. And this is where he explains it. He says, you have a moral authority, and you're going to choose who your master is. And you've chosen God. So if you go back to the old way of life, now you're making a different choice. And you're choosing to obey a different master. So it's not like when he says that you're not under the law, that we're under grace, it doesn't mean that we don't have a moral authority. And I think that's where his argument is going. He's saying, here's your moral authority. So don't, you Romans and you Jews, don't argue that, or you Jewish Romans, don't argue that this means that you've been continuing sin. It just means that you're choosing your master.
That's right.
You still have a moral authority.
And you can't have two masters. Jesus has said that before. Okay? You cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon there is a very, very old word that refers to Satan. You can't serve two masters. So choose. Understand, if you give yourself to Satan, if you yield your members to uncleanness, then he's your master. Okay?
Yeah.
Say that again. Yeah, I agree with you. It wouldn't make sense to be baptized into Christ and say he's my master, but I'm gonna try to have two. You can't.
Well, I think we've seen it. I mean, I think we go into it with the right intentions and then we start to be led astray. We see that happen in people's lives a lot.
Oh, sure.
Where then they struggle. And I think that's probably who he was writing to. Is these people had gotten off on a really great start. They were probably very enthusiastic. And then they started kind of getting muddled, a little bit muddled. And so what does this whole grace thing really mean? And does that mean that I don't have a moral authority? I don't have a law that I follow? Well, if that's the case, there's no rules. So I can do whatever I want. And he's saying, no, you need to want to do the right thing. And reminding them, it's again, it's like you said, reminding the kids, remember who you are. And I think that's what he's telling them is remember what you did back then. And I think that happens to all of us. Sometimes we lose our way. But yeah, I think that's a good question. So why would you even go down that path? But I think that people start to get kind of get led astray.
Yeah, we start to doubt that we're really in the family. And it's what happens is we think, wow, I was so bad. I just don't belong in the family. Yeah.
Well, I need to say it, but I think our faith tradition is kind of meaning for the churches of Christ. Kind of done that where we've sort of, I think we've misapplied grace and maybe we haven't really understood Paul's instruction here to the Romans about grace and mercy and about this concept. And we've kind of drilled into people that you're a sinner and you can't possibly be righteous. And he's saying just the opposite. So I think, again, it's that the thing that you do in your mind is that you start to think, I can't be a righteous person. I'm going to constantly be a sinner.
Yeah.
And when we start to do that, we start to go astray. We start to drift off. When we don't understand what grace really does for us, and then our appreciation and our gratitude and our understanding of grace kind of keeps us there. I mean, why do we want to obey God's moral authority, even though he doesn't have those strict laws that he used to have for the Jews? Why would we want to do that? Well, we want to do that out of respect and love and appreciation and gratitude for what he's done for us and the fact that he has made us righteous. That's the way we need to conduct ourselves as righteous people.
Yeah. Yeah, I agree.
And I think that's Paul's message here, but I think that's how people get astray, is we start to convince ourselves that we can't be that.
Yeah. That's really easy to do. Yeah, John.
Get your body on the cross for us, and all the love that he gave for us, pouring out his blood for us, that, you know, we don't have to think about these rules that we've got to follow. We want to do it out of love for the incredible love that he gives for us.
Yeah, good point. Good point. And it's easy to slip into that other thinking. I know when I was in graduate school, okay, I went back to graduate school, I was 50. And the year that I applied, they only admitted two people into my graduate program. After a semester, the first person dropped out. The other person dropped out. So I was the only one. I had a heart attack. Do you know I checked myself out of the hospital because I was afraid that they would suddenly realize that I didn't really belong in the program and they were going to throw me out? They weren't going to do that, but it's easy to slip into that. And we can't let ourselves do that. Okay. Thanks be to God that whereas you were the servants of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered, and being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. This is where Paul introduces the time at which this change takes place. It's baptism. No, I shouldn't say that. It's everything that's involved in putting on Jesus. I mean, there's repentance, there's confession, there's baptism. We kind of focus on baptism, but it's the whole process. Okay? That's the time when this all happens. Now, how do I know he's talking about baptism? That's verses 1 through 11. And the heart's involvement in this comes up again in chapter 10 at verse 19 or verse 9 beginning. And we'll see that when we get there. It's the heart's involvement in. That's why baptism is for thinking people. It's not for someone who can't understand what's going on. That's just dunking somebody in water. Okay? It's the heart that has to be involved. You obeyed from the heart that form of teaching. And if you think about baptism, it's a wonderful illustration of death, burial, and resurrection. That's what we obey. I think there's a reason why God, well, I'm sure he appreciates the fact that I think he's wise in choosing that way to do it. I don't think he cares whether I think it's wise or not, but I can see a wisdom in doing it this way. Okay? That's the point in time at which we become righteous. It's just like a wedding and a marriage. You're not married until the preacher says, I pronounce you husband and wife. Until that time, you're not married. And after that, you are. It's like you flip the page. You were single, now you're married. And that's what baptism is, or the whole process of conversion. I don't want to focus only on baptism, but baptism stands out. Okay? You have to have the heart involvement. If you don't have the heart involvement, it's not baptism. And there are people who get wet not because of a heart involvement, but because they can't date this girl unless they get wet. So I'll get wet because I really want to date this girl. Okay? And that happens more frequently than I would like to admit. And yeah, it's usually guys that get baptized for that reason. Thanks be to God. Now, he says, there is this phrase that comes up here. He says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. I speak after the manner of men. It's like I'm talking this way because of the infirmity of your flesh. This phrase, the infirmity of your flesh, is a phrase that is most of the time translated dull of hearing. It's that way in Hebrews 5, verse 12. When for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, or become to such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Okay. Some people don't grow. And if you don't grow, then this is going to be hard. But he says, I have to talk to you this way because you're dull of hearing. Some other translations use the word sluggish in Hebrews 5 at verse 12. Yeah, Bill.
I want to say something and ask a question too. What you're saying about the infirmity of flesh, a lot of us being people don't understand things from a spiritual point of view. So he has to try to explain it in a fleshly way the mind can understand. Now the scripture you just quoted about not having to go back to first principles. I was going to ask you about that. What we're studying right now, are we studying first principles or are we going deeper into this lesson?
At this point, we are discussing first principles, things that people should have understood when they became Christians. Okay? Now, I wouldn't call it first principles. It's a little hard to explain. And so the more mature you are, the better you understand this. I've been doing some reading in Ecclesiastes, and there's this word that gets used over and over. I think it's 42 times it's used in the book of Ecclesiastes, vanity. It's the word hevel, H-E-V-E-L, in the Jewish language, the Hebrew language, hevel. And it kind of signifies an enigma. And we'll talk about that when we talk about Ecclesiastes. Some of these things are a little hard to understand, but they're basic. It's the first building block. If you don't reckon yourself this way, you don't have anything to build on. You have to start here. So it is the first principles. And the stronger you become, the more you begin to understand how important your foundation is. Does that help? Maybe?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, I have not arrived yet at perfection, but I understand from a spiritual point of view what we're talking
about. Yeah. Yeah. And I think that's what happens. We will always be progressing, just like we always progress towards sanctification. We will always be progressing in our understanding. Yeah, Kim.
I was just going to say, I always understood verse 19, and the way mine says it, I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves, just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, and so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. I always thought that tied back to, he's kind of saying, I know this is an imperfect analogy, but I'm putting it in these terms so you can understand it. He just said you're a slave to righteousness when you just told them they're free and free from law. And so I think he's kind of saying, you know, this isn't the perfect analogy because I'm continuing to tell you that you're a slave, but I'm telling you at the same time you're free. But it's what you can understand. It's what you can bear when you're sort of the limited thinking of a human.
Right.
And so it makes sense to us. And so I have always thought that that's what verse 19, what he was referring to, because he continued on slavery to righteousness.
Right.
And he continues that. So he's kind of explaining how you're a slave to righteousness, and it really doesn't make sense in a sense.
Which is kind of the last part of this section of the reading. As you present your members as servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now present your members as servants to righteousness unto sanctification. Okay? So, the more you understand this, the more you begin to appreciate what it means in your life. Let's see. Got four more things to say, but I think we can say them very quickly. This is kind of the end. He says, you were servants of sin. And when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. That's the old you, had no relationship to righteousness. You were servants of sin. And then he asked this question. What fruit did that produce? Your old life. What fruit does that really produce? The things that you're now ashamed of. The end of those things is death. There's nothing good that comes from the old life. You give yourself to Satan, don't be surprised if you wind up where you wind up. Okay? Now, you're free from sin, you've become servants to God, You have your fruits unto sanctification and to the end eternal life. This is the kind of thing that this will produce. And it ultimately ends in eternal life. Then he says, this is the concluding thought. The wages of sin is death. That's the old man. The wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the ultimate conclusion. And in many ways, it just seems so simple, so straightforward. But I think what we've said is it's hard to put this into practice. Kids go out the door, remember who you are. Would it be easier for me to say, you can't go here, you can't go here, you can't go here, you can't do this, you can't do that? Or do I give them the reminder, you know who you are, and then they have to struggle with that. They have to internalize that and say, I can't do that. But you know what the problem with a list is of things you can't do? If anybody is like me, you will quickly figure out something that's not on the list, and then you'll go do it. Yeah, Eileen.
You don't even want to. Not that you can't do that. I mean, you can, you shouldn't, but you don't want
to. That's it. That's it. Yeah, you've got to get there. You've got to get there. Yeah. Why don't you go to this place? I just don't want to. It just doesn't occur to me.
Not who I am.
It's not who I am. That's not me. Well, a lot of other people go, well, that's who they are.
Right. Yes.
Yeah.
Very well, I'm not perfect, but that's
yeah. Yeah. And Peter will talk about this a little bit later. He'll say, they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Okay. They're going to want to go do something. And you say, well, I don't do that kind of thing. And you know, they're going to say, what, are you too good for us? Or you think you're better than me? Or what do you mean you don't want to go, you don't do that? I've been there with you. Okay. Yeah, but you went with the old man. He's dead. I don't do that. Those are hard things to learn. And it takes a lot of practice to learn those things. We're run out of time. So, is there anything else that we need to mention? Ted will take up in chapter 7. And then when we get to the end of chapter 7, I have a feeling I'm going to get stuck with it again. Chapter 7, he's going to talk about the things that I do, I don't want to do, and the things that I want to do, I don't. And so we're going to talk about that. And the ultimate question is, who's going to release me from this body of sin? I bet you know where the answer is. it's Jesus. So we'll take up with chapter 7 next week.